you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, we're going to be in the 15th chapter of John. If you're less familiar with Scripture, the Gospel of John is the fourth Gospel of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. We're going to be in chapter 15. We're concluding our Abide series today. If you've been here for the past couple of weeks, you know that 2 or 3 weeks ago we started this series. We're concluding it today. Our objective was just to walk through the first 17 verses of John chapter 15, and we're coming to an end of those today. You know, I heard a story this week about a guy who woke up one day with significant pain in his body. He didn't know where it was coming from. He told his wife, "Everything I touch is painful. It's all hurting." And he knew it was so bad that he needed to go to the doctor, so he went to the doctor. He checked himself in at the doctor, and finally he was able to meet with the doctor, and he said, "Hey, doc, listen, I have significant pain going on with my body. Everything I touch hurts." And the doctor said, "Well, that's interesting." He said, "Well, let's just try a little exercise. Can you touch your shoulder?" "Ow!" He touched his shoulder, and it hurts. And the doctor looked at him pretty mysteriously, and he said, "Can you touch your forehead?" "Ow!" He touched his forehead, and it hurts. And the doctor said, "Well, touch your kneecap." "Ow!" Touched his kneecap, and it hurts. And the doctor was a bit puzzled. And so what I'm going to have to do is I'm going to have to do a full body exam and just try to figure out what's going on with your body. So he started to do this exam, and less than 30 seconds into the exam, he said, "Sir, I think I know what your problem is." And the guy said, "Well, please tell me." And he said, "You have a dislocated finger." Some of you will get that in a moment. You know, sometimes that's how our lives work. We feel like there's a problem all around us when really there's only one problem. In life, that one problem is typically that we lack purpose. And when we lack purpose, it affects everything we touch. When we lack purpose, it affects everything in our lives. And in many ways, that's what we're going to be talking about today. That's what John chapter 15 is all about. It's about abiding in Christ for the purpose of producing fruit. We talked in week one how abiding in Christ is the key to bearing fruit. And we told you that the objective of the Christian life is that we are to be fruit-bearing Christians. And the way that we get there, the way that we begin to bear fruit with our lives, is first by abiding in Christ, by staying connected to Him as our lifeline and our support. And then in week two, we zoomed in a little closer on that idea, and we looked at how abiding in Christ is the key to bearing the fruit of love. How you and I, who have been bought by the blood of Jesus, are now to be lovers of not only God, but also one another. And that word love really communicates the whole message in its entirety of who we are and our relationship with Jesus. More specifically, what we talked about last week was what it looks like to be a friend of God. Remember that? We talked about how stunning that is, that you and I, who were once enemies of His, are now, because of Jesus, called His friends. If there's one sentence that I could put where we're headed today in, it would be this sentence right here: God does a work in us so that God can do a work through us. And I want you to remember that. I want you to cling to that God does a work in you so that God can do a work through you. God bears fruit in us so that He can bear fruit through us. The work of God in your life never ends with you. Isn't that beautiful? The work of God never ends with you. He always does a work in you so that He can begin doing a work through you. With John chapter 15 in mind, we're going to look at two verses of Scripture today. John chapter 15, verse 15. And verse 16, what we're going to do is we're going to walk through these two verses together, and then I'm going to give you two things to take home with you this morning. It says this in John chapter 15, verse 15. It says this: "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends." So Jesus is saying to His disciples, and He's saying to us, "You are not just servants of mine, but you are friends of mine." By the way, when Jesus uses this word servant back in His day, or slave, maybe what your translation says, what Jesus used this word servant, we need to understand what it means. See, back then in His days, these were some of the most faithful and some of the most trusted people on the planet. They served their master. And they served their master not out of mere obligation. They served their master out of love and obedience to them. So Jesus takes their position as servants and he elevates it to a position as friend. And he says, not only are you my servant, but you are also my friend. And this idea of friendship with God is one that I mentioned a moment ago, we introduced last week, and we said that this is a stunning reality for those of us who are in Christ, for those of us who are men and women of faith, who have placed our faith and our trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It is a stunning reality that we get to call ourselves friends of God. See, the Bible tells us that God created us for relationship. He created us for friendship. However, because of our sin, we became enemies of God, not friends of God. But this is the beauty of the gospel. The gospel is this, that Jesus became a friend to us when we were enemies of his, so that we might again be called friends of God. The work wasn't in you, the work wasn't in me, the work was in the finished work of Christ Jesus when we were his enemies. And because he befriended us and loved us, we now can be called friends of God. Listen, our status with God is always more than just a servant. Yes, it is true that we are servants of God. And yes, it is true that we are called to be obedient to him. Yes, it is true that we are called to faithfully serve him in every aspect of our lives. In fact, when you explore scripture, Paul, James, Peter, Jude, and John, they all refer to themselves as servants of Christ. So we're servants of God. But Jesus's point here in verse 15 is that we are more than servants of God. He elevates us and says, not only are you my servant, but you are my friend. I love how John adds these words, or really Jesus adds them, John adds them in writing. He says, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. This is Jesus' way of saying, you're so close to me that I have kept no secret from you. All that the Father has revealed to me about himself, I am now revealing to you about him. Again, this is a deep level of friendship. It's a unique level of love. It's a unique level of trust. You know, for many of us, we have friends, and then we have best friends, right? We categorize our friendship. Girls, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Come on, ladies. You have your besties. Y'all get tie-dye t-shirts. You go to the beach, and you get BFF airbrushed on them. You wear them everywhere together and take pictures together. You got coffee mugs with your two faces on it, smiling. Your best friends. Maybe you have a friendship bracelet. That's what my daughters do, and sometimes my wife. Just depends on who you are. Or maybe you have a pendant on your necklace. You have one half of the heart, and she has the other half of the heart. And when y'all get together, y'all just mesh together like those two halves of the heart. And guys, you know how we do it. We have best friends as well. We don't call them besties. That would be kind of weird. But what we do is we go outside and we play a game of pickup basketball. Maybe we play a game of pickup football with our brothers in the backyard. And we get some bumps and bruises and scratches, and then we look at each other and we touch elbows and we allow our blood to touch. And we're like, we're blood brothers now, bro. That's us. So we have a deep level of intimacy and respect for one another. We've become blood brothers, and we also share a lot of disease that way too, but we won't talk about that. But you get the point. We love our friends. We enjoy our friends. We have a good time with our friends. But our best friends, they're on a completely different level, aren't they? We refer to them as our best friends because there's a deep level of trust. We refer to them as our best friends because there's a deep level of love. We refer to them as our best friends because we openly share the secret spots of our lives with them. They know things about us that no other person knows. We know things about them that no other person knows. We share openly with each other. There are no secrets. And Jesus says here, this is the level of relationship that I want with you as my friend. This is the level of relationship that I have with you, with those of you who have placed your faith and trust in God. Yes, sure, Jesus says, I'm your master, because I am. And sure, I'm supposed to be served by you and you're my servant. That's true. And yes, you exist under my lordship. And yes, you're supposed to obey me. But you are more than a servant. You are my close friend. And all that the Father makes known to me, Jesus says, you can rest assured that I will make it known to you. So the question now becomes is, how do we go from servants to friends? How do we go from mere slaves to friendship with God? Look at verse 16. It says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. The Bible says, you are chosen. And all of my Reformed friends in the room are sitting on the edge of their seat saying, oh, this is about to get good. He's about to talk about election and predestination. Did God choose us? Did we choose him? This is all. And all my opposite friends are like, oh, gosh, where are we about to go? I know how it works. But listen, before any of us go there, let me say this way. Let me challenge your thinking. Don't look at this word chosen here in John chapter 15 as a word about your conversion experience. That's not the context. The context here in John chapter 15 is not that at all. He's talking to his disciples. Remember, Jesus is giving a farewell speech to the men that he has chosen. In less than 24 hours, he will go to the cross. That's the context here. His last sermon is being preached to them. So here they are. They're in this upper room. They're sharing this meal together. And I want you to picture yourself in the best way you can at the table with these 11 disciples. Judas has already left. And Jesus. As you picture yourself here, you can see Peter and Andrew and James and John and Thomas and Matthew and then you. And centrally located at this table is Jesus. And Jesus is giving a farewell discourse. These are his last words to you as his follower. You're locked in. You're engaged. You're listening to every single word that comes off of his tongue and off of his lips. And you're holding on to those words with dear life. And then Jesus says this, you did not choose me. I chose you. If you will, I want you to consider the significance of that statement. I mean, why is Jesus making sure in his farewell discourse, in his last sermon, why is he making sure that the disciples of Christ know that they did not choose him, but that he chose them? Imagine with me, if you will, that Jesus would have said this. Let's just assume that Jesus said, I did not choose you, you chose me. What would he be saying? What he'd be saying is this. I didn't pick you. You picked me. I'm not bound to you. This wasn't my doing. When life gets tough, when things seem unfair and things start to unravel in your life, don't come grumble and whine to me, bro. I didn't pick you. You picked me. But this is not, church family, what Jesus is saying. Jesus said, you did not choose me, I chose you. In other words, Jesus is trying to make this crystal clear to you and me, and that is this. It's not about what you have done for Jesus. It's about what Jesus has done for you. And there doesn't ever need to be a moment in your life where you think that this becomes about you. Your life in its entirety is not about you at all. Your life is about Jesus and his glory to the ends of the earth. That's why we live. That's our purpose. See, listen, church family. Your presence at the table is only a work of God's grace. It means that your salvation and even your sanctification, that word just means your growth in godliness, as you mature into Christ's likeness, your salvation and even your maturity into Christ's likeness, it begins and it ends with God himself, not with you. He's sovereign. He's good. And even when things don't make sense, we can trust him because he knows what he's doing, and he's doing it both for your joy and for his glory. We have to know that. We have to trust that. See, the gospel is never you do. The gospel is always Jesus did. He chose us, the Bible says, for a very particular purpose. This is the context of John chapter 15. You did not choose me, I chose you, and I chose you for a purpose. What's the purpose? To bear fruit. to abide in Christ and to bear fruit, to be a witness, to be an ambassador, to point people to Jesus Christ himself. And then he adds these words. He says, so whatever you ask in the Father, or ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Let me caution you, when you read this verse in John chapter 15, you also see something similar to it in John chapter 15, verse 7. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. But this verse right here would be easy for you and I to trip over if we didn't understand it again in its context. So we have to keep those things in mind. See, you and I, we think thoughts like this. Well, I'm asking stuff from God, and I'm asking in the name of the Father, and my prayers are going up, but no blessings are coming down. And you start to think, is something wrong with me? Is there something wrong with the way that I'm praying? I mean, has God turned his ear against me? How can I continue to offer prayers up to God and he never answers them? Why is it that he's not doing the things that I'm asking him to do if I'm praying in the Father's name and the scripture says whatever you ask in the Father's name, he'll give it to you? I don't understand, Trey. Listen to me, church family, and I need to say this with as much grace as I possibly can. This verse has nothing to do with material possession. This verse has nothing to do with prosperity in life. And I realize that you can flip on your TV tonight and you can hear a quote preacher tell you this garbage. Some of them right here in Atlanta. But you need to know that this is not true. It is a lie. This verse has nothing to do with material possession or personal prosperity. Pay attention to its context. The context is not a better career. The context is not a promotion in your job. The context is not better health. The context is not nicer homes or better cars or greater cash flow. The context is more fruit. And Jesus is saying that if you ask me to help you bear fruit from your life, I will do that for you. He's committed to that. So when you ask in accordance to the will of God for fruit to be produced from your life, fruit will be produced from your life. This is a promise, and it's a promise worth clinging to. It's a glorious promise for me and you who know our role in the child and the mission of God, and that's to bear fruit, to love other people in such a way that would honor him. See, listen, church family, I know you want God to heal you. And I want to tell you today that God will, and sometimes he does. But listen, God doesn't promise healing to you. He promises to bear fruit through your sickness. And I know that you want more cash, but God doesn't promise you more cash. He promises to bear fruit through your brokenness. I made that word up. And I know this morning that you might want that companionship, that acquaintance, that specific relationship. But God doesn't promise you that kind of relationship. He promises you that he will help you bear fruit through your singleness. You see, this is how our prayers have to shift in our lives. Our prayers should look like this, no matter what we walk through, no matter what tragedy or what blessing knocks on our front door. Our prayer is that fruit will flow out of our lives. That's it. And if you'll ask God for that, he says, I promise you, it will happen. What does that look like practically? I know some of you are wondering. It's the heat of the summer, and sometimes your AC goes out. Some of you have experienced that pain even this summer. Some of you at home, you're experiencing that pain now. You're sitting in 98-degree weather listening to this guy talk on TV. You know what it's like not to have air conditioning in the heat of the summer. But what if that trial became an opportunity for you to bless someone else, to bear fruit? All of a sudden you call the HVAC guy, he comes to your house, and what does he do? He repairs your air conditioning. But in the process of repairing, you're engaging him in conversation, and you're telling him about your relationship with the Lord, and then you ask him if he has a relationship with the Lord, and he doesn't want to go there, so you just say, hey, well, what about this? Is there anything I can be praying about for you? And then he starts to tell you about his grandma who's sick, or maybe something that's going on in his life, and you say, you know what, I'm going to begin praying for you. You know what you just did? You did exactly what this is talking about. You didn't only get fresh AC, but you also got to bear some fruit. Suppose you have a car that every time you try to crank it, it never cranks because the battery is half dead. And you go to Walmart and your battery goes out and you can't turn, it won't turn over. So there's 7,000 people in the parking lot of Walmart and none of them want to help you. You know how it is. So you got to chase down that one guy and tell him your battery's dead. You need someone to jump you off. So he brings his truck over, he pops the hood, he hooks up the cables. And while he's doing that, you're talking to him about your relationship with the Lord. You're talking to him about your church family, and you're inviting him into that relationship with you. You know what you just did? You got your car jumped, and you got to bear some fruit. You see how it works? Even the negative things in our lives can be turned to positive things if we keep our focus on our particular purpose, which is to bear fruit. So what should our prayers look like, no matter what we walk through, good or bad? That we would be men and women, boys and girls, who come out of it bearing fruit. So with that in mind, there's two things I want you to see in this text this morning. The first one is really simple, and so is the second one, and they're really kind of a redundant way of saying the same thing. The first thing I want you to see is this: we are chosen to bear fruit. We are chosen to bear fruit. The fact that we are chosen, church family, should ignite a passion within us like none other. It should ignite a passion within us for the things of God. I mean, think about the men that are sitting at this table as Jesus is giving this final discourse. These are his disciples that he has picked for his mission to go forth. Jesus selected these men to lead his global movement. What do you know about the disciples? These disciples, they are not wealthy men. These disciples, they are not highly educated men. These disciples, they were not leaders of Fortune 500 companies. There is nothing honorable. There is no prestige about these men who sit at the table. They are just hardworking fishermen and a tax collector. That's who they are. They didn't have a lot to offer the world. They had no special skill that the Lord needed. They knew how to cut a worm in half and bait a hook and cast a line into the water. And when they caught a fish, they knew how to scale it. That's all they knew. Well, except for Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. He knew how to build a spreadsheet. So maybe that would go somewhere. But there was no elaborate special need in these guys at all. By the way, Matthew was also a con artist. So what's my point? These disciples were uneducated. They were common men. I mean, think about it. No one goes to the beach to find leaders that are going to change the world. Calabunga, dude. Surf's up, bro. Like, nobody goes there to find the people that are going to change the world. But Jesus did. Jesus went there. See, Jesus chose unlikely people with unlikely jobs from unlikely neighborhoods to accomplish an unlikely mission. And if Jesus chose them to do that task, guess what he wants to do with you? The same thing. He chose you like he chose them to bear fruits. Listen, church family, you're here today, you may have no special trade. You may be wondering, what is my purpose in this life? You may have no real skills. You may have come from a neighborhood where no one is expected to do mighty things. But if you are in Christ, God has chosen you to bear fruit and to fulfill his mission. What's good about that? What's good about that is the God that we serve is a God of redemption. He loves to use the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He loves to put his power on display through the seemingly insignificant. He delights in empowering and entrusting his mission into the hands of men and women like me and you who are well equipped to fail miserably at that task. But as long as we press in on him, he says, I will supply everything you need to do the work that I've called you to do. Isn't that good news to us? You were chosen to bear fruit. And the second thing I want you to see this morning is similar to it. Not only were you chosen to bear fruit, but you were appointed to bear fruit. You're appointed to bear fruit. It says in verse 16, you did not choose me, But I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. See, not only are we chosen, but we're chosen with purpose. We're appointed to a particular task. This word appointed means to set, to establish. It means to ordain. It's a Greek verb that means to commission. It means when you were chosen for a particular purpose. Let me ask again, what is that particular purpose? It's to fulfill a particular commission, namely the Great Commission. What's the Great Commission? Matthew 28 tells us, and Jesus said, or came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Do you see the similar language there in Matthew 28 that you also see here in John chapter 15? You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. See, church family, John chapter 15 verse 16 is just a preview of the Great Commission. You are appointed for this assignment, Jesus says, to go and make disciples. You're appointed for this assignment, Jesus says, to go and bear fruit. What does that mean? Making disciples and fruit bearing are synonyms. They're the same thing. There's an implication here that bearing fruit is about making and maturing disciples of Christ. It's about sharing the gospel with the lost. So let's just stop there and ask this really penetrable question. Who are you actively praying for that they would come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior? Who are you actively sharing your faith with at your workplace or in your neighborhood or wherever it is that you walk in life? Are you committed to your appointments? Are you fulfilling the mission in which God has called you to fulfill? He has called us to make and to mature disciples. So the first question is about sharing the gospel with people. Who are you sharing the gospel? The second thing is it's also about helping mature people in godliness. So let me ask this question. Who are you investing your life into for the purpose of helping them grow into Christ-likeness? Well, I don't know enough, Trey. Just share what you do know. That's a great starting point. And everything you read and everything that you learn, just share that. It's really simple. We've made it complicated. But the two things that he's saying is we have to be committed to making and maturing disciples of Christ. So the two questions we have to ask ourselves is this: who are we actively praying for and sharing our faith with? That should convict us, most of us. And then second, who are we actively investing our lives into so that they can look more like Jesus as a result of our teaching or of our pouring ourselves into them? This is what this entire passage is about, church family. It's about abiding in Christ for the purpose of bearing fruit. And I know how Jesus, I love how Jesus doesn't set us up for failure. He wants you to succeed. He doesn't want you to fail miserably. So he adds this. He says, so whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Again, circling back around to this promise that God has given to us. God will give you whatever you need for the purpose of bearing fruit. So that being said, let's bring this to a close. See, church family, I realize that sharing your faith can be a scary thing. In fact, one of my professors at Southeastern, he wrote a book, Sharing Jesus Without Freaking Out. The implication of the title of that book means that sharing Jesus can freak you out. And I get it. Sharing Jesus can be a scary thing for many of us. But do you know where your boldness comes from? Your boldness and courage and mission comes from trusting and believing the promises of God. So as you press into and learn God's promises, what you start to see is that you start seeing boldness and courage swell up within your lives. Well, let me ask you this question. What word does the Great Commission begin with? Shout it. Somebody. Many of you said go. You're wrong. Matthew 28 says, go into all the world, but it's preceded by Matthew 28, 18, where it says, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth, therefore go. The promise is that the authority has been given to Jesus Christ. The commission is that you therefore go. See, what has to happen in our lives is that we have to see the Great Commission as a promise, or it begins with a greater promise. See, before we start doing the Great Commission, we must start believing the great promise. Our going is empowered and sustained by the promises of God. God has a purpose for us, and our purpose is His mission. We who are in Christ, we who are disciples of Jesus, those of us who have placed our faith and our trust in the finished work of Christ, we carry forth the work that He has started. So when we read, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give to you, this should stun us. This is beautiful. Why is this beautiful? Because God has appointed you to be in places where you'll ask great things, impossible things in His name, and He assures us that He will give it as a response to your faith. I want you to sit and soak in that truth today. You are called and placed in a certain location where you work, the neighborhood you live in, the family that you belong to, the hobbies that your kids participate in. You were called and placed in certain locations to ask great things of God for the people in those locations. So the big question for you and I is this: what if the reason God is not moving and working in your context, what if the reason that God is not moving in your neighborhood, what if the reason that God is not moving in your workplace, what if the reason that God is not moving in your church, what if the reason that God is not moving in your life group, what if the reason that God is not moving and working in your context is because there is no one there to believe in His willingness to act. Matthew says this, Jesus actually says it in Matthew chapter 13, verse 58. It says, and He, talking about Jesus, did not do many mighty works there, talking about His hometown. Why didn't Jesus do many mighty acts of work in His hometown? Because of their unbelief. Our goal throughout this entire series is to help you get connected to King Jesus. Our goal is to help you abide in Christ. Our goal is to help you abide in Christ for a particular purpose, that purpose being so that you might bear fruit. And we've crossed some major intersections of first learning that the key to me ever bearing fruit in my life is that I must abide in Christ. And that the reason many of us in this room are fruitless is because we're not abiding in the one who promises the fruit. And then the second major intersection we cross is that you and I, because of our sin, are enemies of God. We are children of wrath, the Bible says. We have declared war against Him. And we saw the beauty of the gospel is this, that Jesus befriended us in the middle of our sin so that we could become friends of God. And then today we see that everything we need and all that we lack are found in Him. It's not your knee that's causing you issues. It's not your shoulder that's causing you issues. It's not your body that's causing you issues. It's that one thing that you lack. And that one thing is your purpose. And here in John chapter 15, the first 17 verses, He says, you have one purpose. Abide in me so that you might bear fruit. I'm going to ask you real clearly this morning, are you abiding? Well, how do I know, Trey? Are you bearing fruit? For some of you, maybe for the first time, maybe you're at home, maybe you're here in this auditorium, and you've realized that you've been trying to do this on your own. And today is a day for you to admit and to know, this isn't about you. This is about Him. And it's not about what you do for God. It's about what He has already done for you in the person of Jesus. See, Jesus came, And he died not only for you, but Jesus died as you. He died in your place. He lived the life we were supposed to live, sinless and perfect. But because we didn't, he then went and died the death that was ours to die, because it was our sin that had to be atoned for. And maybe for the first time today, you're recognizing, you know, the reason I'm not bearing fruit, the reason I don't see these things coming from my life is because I'm not connected to the vine. We're going to challenge you. We're going to ask you, would you make today the day where you connect yourself to the vine? All you have to do is cry out to Jesus and say, Jesus, I realize there's nothing I can do to save myself. I need you to save me. Thank you for the finished work of Jesus. I know I'm a sinner, and I know I need a Savior. I'm asking you to save me. If you're at home and you've prayed that prayer, if you're here and you've prayed that prayer, we want you to text the word response to the number on your screen, and we're going to have people that will engage you and help you know what your next steps should look like as a child of God. But there's a lot of us in this room, there's a lot of us at home who are members of a church. We say we love Jesus. We're just not abiding. And I want to challenge you to do something similar. I want to challenge you to repent. You see, your neighbor doesn't need your self-righteousness. Your neighbor needs your repentance. You understand that? Repentance is a beautiful thing. It's not a negative word. It's a positive thing. It's where we see where we have deviated away from the truth of God, and we repent and turn back to follow him. And for many of you, you have made your life about everything, your kids, your family, your hobbies, your sport, everything other than Jesus himself. And today for you is a day where you turn back to him and allow all the affection of your life, all the attention of your life, every single ounce of allegiance you have to be sworn to him and say, I'm all in, God. I'm yours. Do with me what you will. Father, we're asking you to do your work in the hearts of your people, to do it the way that you want to do it. We're asking you to show us where we need to turn back to you. We're asking you to help us abide in you for the purpose of bearing fruit. God, our desire is to see your mission fulfilled. Our desire is to be fruit-bearing Christians that bring you glory with our lives. Help us fulfill our purpose. Help us fulfill your mission. Help us recognize that you go before us, that all authority on heaven and earth has been given to you, that you can do whatever it is that you wish. You can do whatever it is that you want. And you're looking for men and women who have faith and who believe that you can do the impossible. So help us cry out on behalf of our lost neighbors. Help us cry out on behalf of our lost family members. Help us cry out and plead with you to save men and women, boys and girls who are far from God. And help us be willing to be used as vessels and instruments of God to see people brought near to you. Father, we trust you with this. We're asking these things in the name of Jesus.